And if you would please, Exodus chapter number 34. I'm going to begin in verse number 12. Read just a few verses here tonight. Exodus chapter number 34. And beginning in verse number 12. I'm going to read down through verse 16. I might even get 17 in there. Notice what it says. Verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this evening. We have this, your precious words, and your precious word in our hands. Lord, we thank you tonight that we've had the privilege to gather in prayer. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the way we can praise you in song. And now, Lord, we come to your word and we find that it is powerful because, Spirit of God, you authored it, you enable it, you illuminate it. And so tonight we pray that you would cause this, your word, to go deep within our soul. Teach us that which we need to know. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. In our text here tonight, we find that Moses, the author that God used, is seeking to direct us, seeking to direct his people, the people of Israel, to be able to walk in his covenant, that they might be able to walk with him, and basically that they will not join with those that are separated from him. He wants us to understand those who are in the world can influence us greatly. In 1973, we packed everything we had into a 6x10 trailer, had a little bit of room left over. Not necessarily, but two of our children in the vehicle, attached the trailer and traveled 2,500 miles from Pontiac, Michigan to Seattle, Washington. And as we get into that country and that part of the world, which I thought was quite different than I'd ever experienced before, one of the first things that I needed was a job. God miraculously gave us a job. And as I went to work, two of the men I worked with were foreigners. They had been sponsored over here. One was from France. He had been a semi-pro, rugby player. And he had played for the nation of France. The other fellow had been a soccer player, but not semi-pro, but he was from Norway, a Norwegian. I found out that in Seattle there was a big, what we called a Norsky section. Ballard was primarily Norwegian. And so there was a big section. All the jokes that I'd heard up in the city of Detroit and Pontiac that were Polack jokes, I got out there and found out they were Norsky jokes, you know. And there's always somebody, you know. And nowadays you can't tell any of those because you are being politically incorrect. And so now we just tell imbecile jokes and we just believe it talks about everybody. And so now we're politically correct. Matter of fact, we are correct because of that. Nonetheless, I worked with these two gentlemen. I found out something working with this Frenchman especially and this Norwegian that they rubbed off on me. I found my English becoming broken. I found some of my phrases being kind of in a French tone. I found some of their expressions becoming my expressions. I also noticed that their English was improving, but mine wasn't. And so we were rubbing off on each other. I learned from that experience that those you are around have a great impact in your life. And so it becomes very, very important who we hang around. We find here that as God wrote to these people, He was telling them of two very specific things that ought to be true in the lives of these who were Jews. They ought not to be hanging around those who were sacrificing to other gods. And they ought not to be marrying those who were ungodly, those who were not of Israel. God is very serious, especially in the matters of marriage, as being a covenant that can produce deadly results. God wants us to understand something. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, He says this, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them," referring to the heathen round about. "Thy daughter shalt thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." God was very particular that they might marry within the tribe. For Christians, the application is that we might have marriages within believers. There's some very good reason for that. For we find the Word of God very specific on some of these areas. We notice that Solomon broke this covenant. And when Solomon broke this covenant, it was with disastrous results. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 4 and 5 says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." And so those people who have been cursed by God that we spoke of this morning, Solomon, through those wives, finds himself in this position where he's broken God's covenant and thus now is no longer worshiping God as he ought to. It also brought about, I believe, the division of the kingdom when he dies. It was the same problem that crept back into Israel, perhaps never really left, when Ezra came on the scene, when Nehemiah was there, when they came back into the promised land. They had not even hardly been there a generation when they were taking wives of those who were round about. In Nehemiah, it records this, says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." How many believe tonight that God wants our children to grow up knowing Him fully and completely? There's reason for all of this, and that was here, and God is saying, "Hey, you did not do this, and now they're half-breeds, if you so please." He said, "I contended with them, Nehemiah, and he cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God." Boy, can you imagine Nehemiah today in society? He had been in the courtrooms. He smote some of them. I mean, he slapped them. I mean, he pulled their hair. Why? They were not acting in accordance to what God says. He says, "Not give your daughters unto their sons, or take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? There's a proverb that is so terribly true. Chapter 13, verse number 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." God wants us to understand tonight, who we fellowship with is very important. I've seen God's people who come to His church, come to this church, but be involved with other folks fairly excessively outside of church and end up being outside of church themselves. Being away from the will of God because those people pulled them away. Who we choose to associate with proves our wisdom. Let me read that again. "He that walketh with wise men shall be" what? "Wise." So who we associate with proves our wisdom. How many times have you turned on the television set to listen to the news and some young man has done something very foolish, he's committed a crime, he's sitting in jail, and they're interviewing the mother. And I can tell you almost exactly what the mother's first words are. "He's such a good boy." How many have heard those testimonies? He's such a good boy, but he got in with the wrong crowd. No, Mama. He chose that crowd because he was foolish. He may have been a good boy, but he made a very foolish choice. Who we choose to hang around with becomes very critical in our lives. Oftentimes, we as pastors, Sunday school teachers, adults, as they try to teach that to young people, sometimes young people turn it off and say, well, you just don't want me to have any friends. No, we don't want you to have the friends that are going to influence you in the wrong direction. We know what it will do to you. Sadly, most of us know what it will do to you from experience. And a wise person is going to learn from somebody else that gained some wisdom. I remember one time hearing a young lady say, well, I'm just going to have to make those mistakes myself. She did. She suffered from it immensely. Who are our friends? By the way, this message is not just for young people. Because I find many adults who have friendships that are really draining upon your Christianity. Who are your friends? Their character will reveal your wisdom or foolishness. And so with that in mind, I just ask a very simple question. What should we look for in friends? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Who are we going to be friendly with? By the way, a lot of folks, they say, well, boy, they just all ignore me. No, 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 no. He that hath friends, what? Must show. Not thinking his heart, must show himself friendly. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that very vehemently. But who are we going to show ourselves very friendly to that we want to be friends with? It is very important who we hang around. We will become like them. You hang around a scuzzball, and you will be a scuzzball. I don't know where that word came from, but I made it up. You hang around somebody who does good things, is seeking the right things, you will be in the right direction. Who you have for friends is very important. We can sit here tonight and we say, yes, I understand that, but do we practice it? What should we look for in friends? I believe first and foremost, if you're saved tonight, and that's who I'm speaking to, that's who I'm trying to teach this to, they need, first of all, to have genuine salvation. I don't mean a hope-so salvation. I don't mean that which is a testimony of the lips, but there's no life that goes with it. I'm not talking about somebody say, oh yeah, I'm saved, but they don't look like it. They don't act like it. By the way, if they don't look like it and act like it, what they say may very well be a lie. I've known too many people who have lied just so that they could get in with certain people. There ought to be a testimony both of the lips and of the life. Anything else can cause us tremendous problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, perhaps the premier chapter on the issue of what we call separation. Who should we hang around with? Who should we not hang around with? Who should we be with? Who should we be separated from and who should we be separated unto? I'm not talking about we're being unfriendly to anybody in the world. I'm talking about who should be our close friends. Notice what it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, how many believe that marriage is a yoke? I didn't say joke, yoke. It is a yoke. It is a contract. It is that which draws two people together. Okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now here's the reason why. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. The Lord is teaching us, if we're going to have true fellowship, it must be with those whom we are equally yoked together. How many go to family reunions? Some of you go to every, I think it's 2 years or 3 years. When's our next one, Christy? She's in charge of it again. She is so excited. 2 years. Last summer we had a family reunion. Most of my family began down in the Glenwood area, and so we've gone down to the Glenwood, I think they call it Glenwood State Park down there. And we picked the hottest month of the year, July, to go down there and sweat together. In the age of air conditioning, why do we do these dumb things? But nonetheless, we get together and we do this, and we come together with these folks. One of the things that you find at a family reunion, I assume your family's like mine, there are lost people that are there. Have you noticed that you can talk about the weather, you can talk about sports, you can talk about a few different things, but try talking about God with them and see what happens. Try to talk about that which is really in your heart and your life, and that which is vibrant within you, and you may find yourself by yourself. I was excited this year. Actually, it was 2 years ago. As we got together, I had found out the previous time before that one of my oldest cousins, who lives out in Wyoming, had gotten saved. His name is Ronnie. And I was excited because if you would have known that family when they were growing up, you wouldn't have believed anybody in that family could have got saved. They were the wild bunch. I mean, they were the ones the rest of us said, look out. See? And I'm serious. The only time I remember being in their house, they had no screens on their windows. I learned why they had no screens on their windows. The boys crawled in and out of the windows. They didn't use doors half the time. And, I mean, it was a madhouse. And Ronnie had gotten saved. And we had some wonderful fellowship, got to meet his wife. And he goes to an independent Bible-believing Baptist church out in Wyoming, in western Wyoming. And they lived there for a number of years. And I was excited, and we got to talk a little bit. And a couple years ago, I'm thinking to myself, there's somebody I can fellowship with. You know, I can talk about the weather, I can talk about sports, and I can talk about some of those things. But really, talk about God, well, you know, that ain't going to work too much. And they're going to leave. You know, you might try to witness to them and try to talk to them in that direction, which I've done. But for the most part, that's not going to go very far, as you know. And as far as fellowship. And so I got with Ronnie, I began to talk to him. He told me about Roger. Roger is the one who is my age. And we had played together some as older teenagers. And, you know, we'd done, well, now that I won't tell you all those things. You don't want to hear him, right? Amen. And so we did some of those things together. Neither one were saved, but I found out Roger was saved. He began to talk a little bit more, and he was talking about Linda. And he said, yeah, Linda, she's going to church and so forth. And I said, wow. There were 8 kids in that family. And finally I said, Ronnie, how many of your siblings have got saved? And he looked at me and he said, you know what? And he said, Gene, all 8 of them are saved. I thought, glory, hallelujah. And he said, you want to know something else? Mama got saved about 1.5 years before she died. And I thought, praise God. That was such a blessing. But we could have that kind of fellowship. Okay? This year I look forward to sitting down with those particular family members because I had something more in common with them. You know what I'm talking about when we're saying this? Unequally yoked together. We come together, we have the same last name, well, not all of us. And, you know, we gather together and we don't have a lot of things in common. You know what I'm talking about? You've experienced the same thing. And that's what God's talking about. Who do we want for close friends? Those whom we can be equally yoked together with. Those whom have that spiritual nature. Those whom have that kind of thing. Sometimes old folks forget that. And many times young folks, they say, well, that's not as much fun. I got news for you. It's more fun. Yeah. if you find what I'm going to describe next. Not only do we need somebody who's genuinely saved, but I believe that they need to have some genuine character. They need some character in their life. There are character traits that ought to be observable in the life of those you wish to associate with. You know, it doesn't matter if it's in a sporting event or a work environment. It doesn't matter who you associate with. It is going to affect your life. And if you can hang around folks who have good character, those who will choose to be appreciative, those who will be committed, those who show compassion, those who are diligent in their work, those who have contentment. Do you realize so many people who claim to be saved are discontented? Do you really want to have a friend who's discontented? I'll tell you what, if you do, you'll be discontented too. So we need to look for that. By the way, if we're going to look for it, we need to be that. Amen? That they might find one like that. Determined, cooperative, discernment. They have a spirit of fairness about them. They're faithful. They're friendly. They're willing to forgive. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You need to find a friend who has a character trait of forgiveness because they are going to need it with you. You need to find a person that has the character trait of forgiveness because they're going to need it with you. Amen. Gentleness. A humility. Honesty. Kindness. Loyalty. I mean, we can go on and on. Patience. Have a sincerity. They are respectful. By the way, young men, if you run into a young lady and you think, boy, she would be a wonderful, wonderful woman for me, and she's disrespectful to her parents, look out. Look out. It will be on you one of these days. Right? Just look out. We need to look for those kind of characteristics. Truthfulness, I mean, genuine character in their lives. Perhaps most importantly for a Christian, is we need to look for those who have a genuine spirituality. I'm not talking about somebody who has Bible knowledge. I'm not talking about somebody that just goes to church, but they really live it. They exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. There is that love and joy and peace. There is that long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. There's that faith and that meekness and that temperance. There are those things that the Spirit of God is working in their lives because they are dwelling in Christ. Are they yielded to the Spirit of God? Or is it all about them? Guaranteed, you have a prideful friend, you are bound for trouble. If you have a friend who is full of pride, it's all about him or her, you are bound for trouble. So how do you know that, preacher? Proverbs 13:10 says it very simply. Only by pride cometh contention. That's where all problems come from. Is by pride. There's a great need tonight of building everlasting and good friendships. Amen. I say this tonight as a warning because sometimes we get careless. I've seen that with God's people. It doesn't matter if they're young or old. I've seen that take place. And it has its impact. And how we need to associate ourselves with those who are seeking to walk in the Spirit of God. Are you going to find a perfect friend? The only one you will ever find, his name is Jesus. Other than that, you're going to also have to display some of the character traits, that one of forgiveness and love and gentleness and all those things as well. I was teasing two of our gentlemen before church tonight. And it was teasing, believe me, fellas. But, I don't remember which one Matter of fact, I think it was Kim. It was the two I'm talking about is Francis and Jay. And I was saying to Francis, you need to watch out for Jay. And I said to Jay, you need to watch out for Francis. But I was teasing. They knew it. You did know that, didn't you? And I think it was Kim who said to me, iron sharpeneth iron. That's a very true statement. And oh, how wonderful it is when we have those who are about us who sharpen us. Because they're what they ought to be, and we can have that example to us, and we can example to them, and we can be those kind of friends who grow each other. That's a wonderful privilege. Amen. May God help us in that area.